consider the depth of God's love, as was sung by Tim and Hannah so wonderfully. And we're going to consider it as we consider Achan's sin. And we will see at the end the depth of God's love for his people. And as you consider Achan's sin, I want you to consider and examine your heart right now to see what sins are in your life and realize that the depth of God's love for you has already been displayed in the greatest form in the fact that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for you, for your sins. And those sins that you may be struggling with right now, those sins that seem to be a chain to you right now, weighing you down, they don't need to be there anymore because they have been dealt with on the cross. So we're going to consider Achan's sin. And before we get started, I want to do some background setting. I want us to begin in chapter 6, in verse 16. What we have in chapter 6 is we have that the great account. I like using the word account because it's a true event. I know we often say story, and I tend to be a bit technical, but it's a true account of how God miraculously used the children of Israel to defeat the great city of Jericho. Under the leadership of Joshua and by the governing almighty hand of God, the city was defeated and utterly destroyed. Moments prior, though, to the falling down, the crumbling of the city walls, we read this in Joshua 6, verse 16. It says, "And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the cursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed when ye take of the cursed thing and make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and when the priest blew with the trumpet, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and women, young and old, and oxen, sheep, and ass, and with the edge of the sword." So what we have here is we have a great victory brought by the hand of God on behalf of the children of Israel in this miraculous defeat of the city of Jericho. But prior to the fall of the walls and the destruction of the city, God warns his people, do not take of the cursed thing. That cursed thing is clearly stated for us as being the city of Jericho itself. God had set the city aside for destruction. God had promised to the children of Israel the land of Canaan, and they were to conquer and destroy all the people and all the cities in the land. And God had promised them the land. And therefore, this city was a cursed thing. And God said, it is set aside for destruction. It is set aside to be utterly destroyed. Therefore, do not take anything or anyone from the city except for Rahab the harlot and her family. And specifically, God said, the silver and gold and the vessels, those are set aside for God. Now those set aside for me, put in my treasury. And that's it. So, but God gives that clear command, that clear instruction. And it seems like the children of Israel obeyed God. God gave them the victory. God destroyed everything and everyone in that city. But it says in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in a cursed thing. It says, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the curse of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So let's take some time and go to prayer as we consider the backdrop of the setting leading to chapter 7. Let's go to prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts as we consider at this time Achan's sin for a few moments this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for showing us your great love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, while we are in the very midst of sinning, Christ died for us. Thank you that you allowed your Son to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I pray that as we consider sin and the effects of sin this morning in the life of Achan, and may we be ready and quick by the aid of your Spirit to consider our own hearts and the sin in our lives, and help this message not to be a burdensome, but to be a blessing, that realize that we need to be confronted by our sin. And we need to remember that you show your love and your mercy and grace by allowing us to see our sin and deal with our sin through prayer and through confession and through repentance. And we are so thankful that we come today in Christ, realizing that we don't have to pay for our sin with our death, with eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But there may be one here this morning who doesn't have a relationship with you through Christ. They haven't put their faith and trust in Christ. And I pray that through this message that they would realize that they're a sinner, that they've sinned against you, and that they would put their faith and trust in you. I pray that you would bless, that you would be glorified, that your Spirit would work and speak to our hearts as we consider Achan's sin. And as we consider our sin this morning, as we spend some time in your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll look later, but Achan's sin was a sin of covetousness. It was a sin that he desired and longed and craved for something that was in clear contrast to God. Now, the slide's up, isn't it? I see smiles, and I'm not speaking in a foreign language. So, yes. How many people are coffee lovers? I might divide the church on this, but how many people prefer McDonald's over Tim Hortons? All right, this week and this week only for you McDonald's people and your Tim Hortons people, come over to the McDonald's side this week and this week only, free small coffee. Now, if you have a card, I actually have one. One moment. I'm working on it. I have one. I only need three more stickers. So if you have three stickers, I need three stickers. All right, but if you fill one of these up, with seven stickers, you get a free medium. If you're smart, you only get seven free smalls and then get one free medium this week and this week only. Some people will go to the extreme. Last year, Andy Wyatt, I think by the end of the week, he had 10 cards filled up or something. Like he went nuts on it. And I was eavesdropping, and Colleen Brotherton was ratting out her father, and he's pretty intense in collecting stickers too. He's my role model. After what I heard he does, he's my example to follow. In the morning, I love my coffee. I can go without eating, but I love my coffee. I crave coffee in the morning. In our family, we love coffee so much. Actually, no kidding. We in our kitchen, we have a sign that says this: I don't have a caffeine problem, I have a problem without it. Yeah. All right, how many can agree with that statement? All right? I don't have a problem with caffeine. I just have a problem without it. There's things in our life that we crave. There's things in our life that we long for. And some things are good. The truth is, some things aren't. And what we will consider today as we look at Achan's sin is that he coveted, he craved, he longed for something that God said if he accepted into his life, it would be a sin on his account, and it would have a drastic effect on him and on the nation. We saw in chapter 6 that God clearly instructed the people of Israel what not to do, and the consequences of what would happen if they went against the instructions of God. We see in Joshua 7, verse 21, that even Achan himself, in the end of all this, as God, so to speak, rats him out, and God tells Joshua that Achan has taken from the accursed thing, even Achan himself confessed that he has sinned against God. He confessed that he coveted and took what wasn't belonged to him. In verse 19, it says this. It says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Verse 20 says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw the spoils of goodly Babylonian garments, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So even Achan, that he coveted it, that he sinned directly against God. What we'll consider for the majority of our time this morning is really the effects of sin in our lives. First, we see that Achan's sin of covetousness first affected himself. We're not clearly shown, as we read chapter 7, it is not clear how personally Achan's sin affected him. But I want to ask you this question. How do you, or how do I, feel what happens in our life that is a direct result of our disobedience? When you disobey God, when you willfully choose to sin and go against what you know is God's will for your life, whatever degree you want to emphasize here, when you know you're behaving in a way that's contrary to Scripture, how do you feel? Does everything work out for you? Or does it seem like your life is falling apart? Achan, in his life, most likely, because I find this true in my life, most likely found that the peace that he had was replaced with worry. He was worried about being caught. He was worried about being ratted out. He was worried about what the consequences could be or would be. No doubt he might have found that his joy and happiness in life and serving God was replaced with anger, bitterness, discontentment. We don't know what his relationship with his families were, how his family responded to this. Maybe the family had no idea about what Achan did. Maybe he hid it secretly while no one was around and they didn't know. But maybe they did. Maybe they knew of his sin and what he had done. How do you think that affected his relationship with his family? Consider your own life. When you allow sin in your life, don't you find yourself being worrisome and frustrated and easily angered and impatient and discontent? And don't you find that your relationships with the people that you love most are not what it should be? We can only speculate here, but I can't help but wondering, and if that's how Achan felt, we do know that affected him physically, because at the end we'll find out that because of his sin he had to die. But it affected himself and personally. But we also see that Achan's sin not only just affected him, our sin doesn't just affect us. It has ripple effects that we need to be reminded of. First of all, as we go throughout the passage, we're just going to go down the passage in a sequential order. First, we see that Achan's sin affected himself, but then it also affected the nation of Israel. One man's sin affected an entire nation. And we don't know exactly, but at this time, the nation of Israel could be between 1 to 2 million people. One man's sin affected a lot of people. We see in verses 2 to 5. Let's read verses 2 to 5. It says, "And Joshua, after the victory of Jericho, they continue on their journey. The next city they come to is Ai." And verse 2 says, "And Joshua sent from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor hither, for they are but a few. So there went up hither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai." Listen, they fled before the people of Ai, a city that was far more fewer in number than Jericho. They fled, the people of Israel, the men of Israel, fled from the men of Ai, from the city of Ai. And verse 5 said, "And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men." So 36 men died from Israel as they fled from the city of Ai. "For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shiborim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Achan's sin affected the nation of Israel. God promised his hand a blessing. God promised that he would be with them, that God would give them a victory in the promised land. And here, because of one man's wrongful decision to choose to sin instead of serve God, A nation that should be undefeatable, was defeated by a smaller city than Jericho. So the nation was affected in that they forfeited the blessing of victory. They were defeated, but also we see that there were no more joyful, there was no more rejoicing, there was no more gladness in the nation of Israel. They went from gladness and rejoicing and seeing God do a miraculous thing in Jericho to being heavy-hearted, to being mournful. It says that the people melted and became as water. They were depressed, they were disheartened, they were overwhelmed with sadness because of this defeat, because they knew God's hand wasn't upon them. Achan's sin infected an entire nation. And may I say that both here in Canada and the United States, we know that as we go back to the beginning, the foundation of our countries, we realize that we were founded on biblical principles, on Christian principles, on godly moral standards. And it's easily and obvious that we have progressively, very rapidly, fallen away from those truths and principles that we were once founded upon. And it might hit home to us this morning, but as we consider this account in Achan, that one man's sin affected an entire nation, could it not be that because of the state of the United States and Canada, could the reason be because of God's people? Could it be because we have been lighthearted about our sin? That we have been casual and become callous towards sin? And we have chosen to covet that which is sinful instead of choosing to sanctify ourselves to serve God? Could it be? It could very likely be. It was true in this account. It was true because of one man, an entire nation was defeated. The entire nation was emotionally affected because of one man's sin. But not only do we see that Achan's sin affected himself, it affected the nation of Israel as a whole, we see also that it affected the name of God. In the sense that it affected how it would affect how other people view God. God is unchangeable. It doesn't change who God is, but it affected how other people, the other cities around them, the other nations around them, viewed Jehovah God. We see that in verse 6 to verse 9. Joshua goes to God in prayer after this defeat, in mourning, and he said, and it says, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord with the until the evening tide, and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us, or surround us, or siege us round about, and cut off our name from the earth.' And look at this. 'And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?'" What's Joshua praying? Joshua is praying and pleading to God. God, what are you going to do? Because of this one defeat, our enemies are, we are going to be defeated by our enemies. And if we're defeated by our enemies, what will that do to your great name? What will it do to our name? But he ends in saying, what will it do to your great name? God has a great name. He has a glorious name. He has a pure and holy name. And we can try to describe God in human words and terminologies, but it's almost impossible, isn't it? How great and how glorious God is, how good God is. And what Joshua is saying in his prayer is he's saying, because, and he doesn't know this, we know as we look into the text, but he doesn't know what happened. But we know what happened. Because of Achan's sin, God's name would be marred in the nations around them. Because of the sin, and it could be because of our sin, that the name of God is marred by our neighbors, by our co-workers, by those in our community, by our friends and family, by even those in our church family. When we harbor sin and when we allow sin in our lives, when we choose sin over serving God, I think this is the greatest point to emphasize here, that it mars the name of God. And we're here to do all things to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're here to live our lives all to the glory of God. But sin mars that. Mars that glory that should, the glory of God, the image of God that should come out from our life is marred, is tainted, is distorted because of sin. When we allow sin in our life. Then finally, we see that Achan's sin, and this is a very sad and tragic ending to this account, it affected his family in a very drastic way. Verse 22. It says, "Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid, that is, the cursed things that Achan took. It was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and look at this, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. God's anger was turned against the nation of Israel. And in order to appease that wrath, that anger, Achan and all that he had to be utterly destroyed. Just like all the other accursed things were destroyed back at Jericho, he had to be utterly destroyed and all that he had. And we read that not only he was stoned and burned, but his family was as well, his sons and his daughters. Whether we like to admit it or not, whether we want to realize it or not, when we sin, our family is affected. His sons and daughters should not have died the way that they died, but they did because of their father's choice to sin and not to serve God. It's not Father's Day, but I got this book for Christmas, and I don't know how to take it. I got it from my sister-in-law, Diana, and was in Saskatchewan, and it says, "Be a better father today." I don't know if she's trying to. I don't know if there's a hidden message in this Christmas gift, but be a better father today. But as I was thinking about this, about the family, and if you're not a father, make the personal application to yourself. I'm going to read a little section from this. This author, Gregory Slayton, he's a Christian businessman. He was a CEO. He was a professor, Ivy League professor. He's a successful businessman, but he's a Christian. He loves God, and he wrote this book with the help of his wife. And in the beginning chapters, I just want to read a few things and consider this as we consider the effects of sin in our family. And really, this also ties in with the effect of sin in our nation. It says this: many of the most serious social issues our society wrestles with, such as adult illiteracy, to teen pregnancies, to increased rates of chronic unemployment, drug abuse and mental illness, stem directly from the broken down of fatherhood, the broken down of the home. Children who grow up without fathers are 2 or 3 times more likely to spend time in jail, drop out of school, fail to ever hold down a long-term job, suffer from a severe mental illness, or become addicted to drugs or alcohol. And they are 3 to 4 times more likely to bear children out of wedlock themselves, and thus continue the cycle of social devastation that threatens our society. So that's the effect of sin to our nation. He goes on to say, you and I will probably have many jobs in our work careers, A few jobs may be great, a couple will be horrible, but all will come to an end. And some will come to an end sooner than we would like. If we are deeply honest with ourselves, none of us is truly irreplaceable in our professional jobs. That's not an insult, it's just reality. I know that, and he goes on to tell about his careers, and then he says this, I know there were others out there who would probably do a good job or even a better job than me. But in my job as a dad to my children, like all dads for their kids, I am literally irreplaceable. The same is absolutely true for you. You are literally the best qualified person in the entire world for that job. There's no one else, no one, who has the emotional, spiritual, and physical assets you bring to this job. No other man will ever love your children as much as you do. No other man is in the spiritual and emotional position to understand your kids as well as you do. And no other man is likely to be as committed to helping your kids build a successful future as you are. For them, you are quite literally irreplaceable. Not only are you the very best person in the world for this job, but it is also literally the most important job you will ever have. The statistics are clear. The lives of your children will be hugely impacted by the job you do as their dad. And not only the lives of your children, but of their children and their children's children. The effects of our sin as parents, as members of our family, have a huge effect on the direction our family takes. You wonder how your kids are going to turn out, your grandkids? You wonder how this nation is going to turn out? It's going to depend on how you're going to view and how you're going to deal with sin, the temptations of sin in your life. As parents, if we don't take our Christianity seriously, we may have a Christian home in name. We may have both parents physically there. But those statistics of the broken home could easily be said of us if we're not careful. Our children can be found falling away, going astray, living in sin because we have shown them that it's okay to live in sin. We've shown them that it's okay to disobey God. It's okay to go against the will of God when it's not. Achan's sin affected his family. And our sin will have a drastic and devastated impact on our family if we don't learn from Achan's mistake. And when God says there's something you need to avoid, there's not something you need to stay away from, we need to take heed to the wise counsel of God. So then on a positive note, how can we get a fresh start in our lives? There may be sins in your life that you're struggling with today. And it's a good reminder of the impacts of our sin in the lives of the people around us because it will cause us to pause and hesitate and to take time to make the right choice, not to choose sin, but to choose faithfulness and obedience to God. But if we find ourselves in sin, how do we get a fresh start in life? How do we gain God's blessing and God's favor? How do we gain spiritual victory in our life? How do we get a fresh start? You know, a fresh start, as I think about that, I think of washing clothes. Your clothes get dirty after a while, and you need to wash your clothes. And if you don't wash them, then you probably shouldn't use them again, okay? But if you wash them, you can reuse them. And that's where Israel finds himself. They've gotten stained. They've gotten dirty. And God can't use them. God didn't use them in Ai. because of the sin that was in their midst. And so, how do we clean up our life so that God can use us again? How do we get a fresh start? First, quickly, we need to identify the cursed things in our life. We need to identify what they are. Achan did that. We read that earlier in verse 21. He says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylon garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted in them." He identified what the accursed thing was, and then he confessed it. He acknowledged what it was, he identified it in his life, and then he confessed it as a sin against God. He agreed with God that what he did was sinful, that it was wrong, that he should not have done it, that it was an offense to God. Sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do when we sin, to go to God in prayer and say, "God, I know this is what I did, and I agree with you. It was wrong. I should not have done that." That's what we need to do. We need to acknowledge the accursed thing. Not ignore it, but identify it and then confess it. And then finally, we need to utterly destroy the accursed things from among us. We need to get rid of it completely. Achan and all that he had, just like Jericho, was burned. It was stoned. Him and his family were stoned. And they were burned with all that they had. God said, "It has to be utterly destroyed before I can reuse you as a nation again." And the cursed things in our lives need to be utterly destroyed. Get rid of and taken care of. We have to mortify the deeds of our flesh, as Paul says in the book of Romans, before God can reuse us. So let's take some time in prayer. I'm going to ask, head bowed and eye closed, and if it's okay with the deacons, I'm just going to ask my wife to play Whiter Than Snow. I'm going to ask you, everybody, to stand up and with head bowed and eyes closed. And I want us to take some time to consider and examine our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. And if there is, that now is a good time to come to this altar, maybe as an individual, maybe as a family, to confess our sins before God, to take these steps to regain God's blessing, God's victory in our life, to identify the sins in our life, confess it as a sin against God, and then with God's help, forever and once for all, destroy and get rid of it from our lives. Because if we don't, the ripple effect that it had in Achan's life and the nation of Israel and his family's life and the name of God, it will have the same drastic effect in our lives. And so as the pianist begins to play, let's take some time to consider our relationship with God, and there be any sin that needs to be confessed.